It's a small gathering, so I thought I could come down so that we, it can be a closer look. But still, it's going live to various other people, so they asked me to speak from here. Nenu Telugu lo no English lo. Is there anyone here who can't understand Telugu? Yeah, there are some people. Good, good. That's enough. That's enough for me to speak in both the languages. Whenever I speak Telugu, don't worry, you are not going to miss anything important, right? Okay. So these days, you know, we are coming to a situation where Christianity is out and out attacked by everybody. Whether it is Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism or atheism, whatever it is, communism, they are out and out attacking Christianity. Probably this is one sign which is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, that towards the end, Christianity, the people of faith, would be under attack. So if you want to be truly a Christian, probably you need to be do or die situation. So that's one thing. So we are going to discuss about it probably tomorrow. But today, what I want to think about is this. Well, when you want to be out and out Christian, when a lot of people are attacking you, there is a kind of a fear that grips us. There is a kind of a fear. How we can overcome this kind of fear? How we can have a positive outlook when there is an attack on Christianity, when there is an attack on our faith? So that's the question which I thought I would address today, this evening. When you are under attack for various reasons, you know, for your true nature, for your right faith, probably there are two books that can help you. Probably there are two books in the Bible which help you a lot to face the tension, to face the attacks from outside. One is in the Old Testament, that's the book of Joshua. And the other one is in the New Testament, that's the Acts of the Apostles. Both these books are similar in many fashions, but today I'm just trying to narrow it down to the Acts of the Apostles. Okay? Now, Acts of the Apostles is a very strange book in the Bible, because this is one book which doesn't have a beginning and which doesn't have an end. What I mean by no beginning and no end is this. If you start reading Acts of the Apostles, you probably will have a kind of a question after you finish the first five verses, because the writer says, in my previous book, I wrote certain things, so it's a continuation to that book, he says. So it is a sequel to a previous book. So it's not a fresh beginning. It is the second chapter of a big beginning. So Acts of the Apostles doesn't have a beginning in itself. The beginning of the Acts of the Apostles is outside the book. That's number one. Number two, if you go to the end of the chapter, chapter 28 towards the end, it says that Paul was in the prison or in the kind of a house arrest in the Roman under the Roman guard, but the gospel was spreading. That's what the Bible says. The gospel was spreading. So it is not a fitting end to a book because it doesn't say what happened to Paul. It doesn't say where all the gospel has gone. So it doesn't have a complete finish. So somebody said like this, Acts of the Apostles doesn't have 29 chapter because 29 chapter is being written by the present church. That's written by you and me. The presentation of the gospel has begun in the Acts of the Apostles, but it would be ending up in and through you, because we all have a role to play in the establishing of God's kingdom. We all have a role to play in presenting the gospel to the whole world. So people who are here on a Friday evening and when it was raining, I believe that you have a lot of interest in the Bible and you are in one way or the other connected to Lord Jesus Christ. If you are connected to Jesus Christ, in what way this evening God wants to preach, in what way God wants to speak to us? That is what I wanted to discuss today evening. When you have a lot of fear, how we can face the situation. Now, if I have to tell you the story of, of the Acts of the Apostles, It's something like this. You can give the introduction to the Acts of the Apostles in different ways, in so many ways. One way is this. Acts of the Apostles is basically the work of the Holy Spirit through three persons. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through three persons. One is Peter, the other one is Philip, the third one is Paul. Peter inaugurated the gospel and presented the message to the Jews. And Paul presented the gospel to the Gentiles, whereas Philip went to the people who are in between. Neither they are Jews nor they are Gentiles, they are Samaritans. Philip went to in-between people. Like he did not go to men, he did not go to the women, he went to the eunuchs, the in-between. So in-between in gender, in-between in philosophy, that's Philip. So these are the three kinds of prominent people God has picked up to present the gospel to various people. So in the first 35 years of the church history, how the gospel has gone, we can understand from the Acts of the Apostles. That's one way of introducing the Acts of the Apostles. There is another way of introducing the Acts of the Apostles. The other way is this. See, if you start the gospel, like Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. After Jesus rose again, for 40 days, Jesus appeared to disciples several times. At least in the Bible, there were several references or several occasions where Jesus appeared to his disciples. So the last time he is appearing to his disciples in the physical form after his resurrection was on the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives, on the 40th day after his resurrection, he invited all his disciples. And when they gathered around, he said, guys, I'm going up to my Father, you wait here, and when you wait here, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is somebody like me, and he will be with you to the ends of the earth, and he will be inside you, unlike me. I'm with you, but he will be in you. And when he comes into you, you will have the energy, you will have the motivation, you will have the great power. And with that power, they're right in Jerusalem. That's number one. Number two, next to it is Judea, and next to it is Samaria, and next to it to the ends of the world, you will be my witnesses. That's what he said in Acts 1:8. Okay? And what exactly he said, it got fulfilled in the whole book of the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 2, on the 50th day, 50 in Greek is penta. The great administrative building of United States is called Pentagon, because the building is having five cones or five edges. So penta is five. So Pentecost is on the 50th day. The Holy Spirit descended into them and they got energy and they presented gospel in Jerusalem. And in the 8th chapter, towards the beginning, they went to Judea because of persecution. And some people, particularly Philip, he crossed over Judea into Samaria. That's the 8th chapter. In the 10th chapter, Peter was forced to go to Cornelius' house, and that's how the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles. And from the 13th chapter, Paul has gone to the ends of the world. So what the promise was made in 1:8 got fulfilled within 35 years. In those days, there were three continents that were inhabited by human beings: Asia, Africa, and Europe. And all these three continents was touched by these disciples within 35 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Acts of the Apostles. So this is another way of introducing the Acts of the Apostles. Now, we'll look into one verse and we will see how we can understand. If you have your Bibles open with me to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Here Jesus says, disciples, you be here, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, you will be my witnesses. Now, that's what the promise is, but there is a condition. The condition is, if you are waiting here, there is a covenant. The covenant is, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and when there is a covenant, there is going to be a consequence, and then you will become my witness. So the three C's you can see in verse 1. The condition, waiting, and the covenant is the Holy Spirit, and the consequence is to be the witnesses to the ends of the world. So these are the three C's. But now, let's try to understand this word witness. Witness is a word that's often used in a courtroom. It's a judicial term. In a court, there are four characters. The first character which we are now looking at is the witness. And usually the witness is brought by the person who is accused. And there is a judge who actually gives the judgment whether the accused is really accused or not, whether he is guilty or not. So that's what the judge does. And there is a defense lawyer or an advocate who actually takes the statement of the witness to convince the judge. So these are the four characters we have in a court scene. Now, if you look at this verse, Jesus is speaking. Acts 1:8 I'm referring to. Jesus is speaking. And what Jesus is saying is this: you are my witnesses. As I told you, who brings the witness? It is the accused who brings the witness. No, it is Jesus who has been in the accused bone, or who is in the accused box. So he's considered to be an accused person. And the world is questioning him. Is he really the God who will save us? So is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior? How do I know that Jesus Christ is the salvation for the whole world? So these are the various questions people are asking. So as the people are asking, he's put in a box and he's considered to be an accused candidate. And who has to judge him? And who has to decide whether he's the Savior or not? Who has to accept him as the Savior or not? It's the world. It's the world. The world has to judge him. The world has to decide whether he is the Savior or not. So when the witness speaks to the judge, when the witness speaks to the world, that's you and me, when we speak to the world, who is going to convince the judge? Is it my witness? No, definitely it is the defense lawyer. But who is the defense lawyer here? It's the Holy Spirit who is the defense lawyer. That's why Jesus said, your witness is not sufficient. Your witness alone cannot convince the judge. You need a very powerful convicting power in the form of Holy Spirit. So when he comes, he will convict the world of its right, of its sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:8. So that's what Jesus says. You please wait. He will come and he will convince the world. He will convince the judge. So these are the four characters. Among the four characters, right now today in Maryland, who are all ready? Let's try to understand. The world is ready to question Jesus Christ. Am I right or wrong? Yep. And the Holy Spirit is also ready to convince the world. And Jesus Christ is already put in the box to be questioned. Now Jesus Christ is in the box to be questioned, and Holy Spirit is ready to take up the case, and the judge is ready to hit the hammer and give the judgment. Now who else should be there? It's the witness. Unless and until you and I open our mouth, the defense lawyer cannot present his case, present his argument. Unless the defense lawyer presents his argument, the judgment cannot be given. Unless the judgment is given, Jesus Christ will still be considered as a question mark. Who is he? Why should I consider him? My friends, now in the whole scenario, who is missing? It's you and me. My friends, think about your friends. Think about your colleagues. Think about your neighborhood. Think about your office. Wherever you are the witness. And if you open the mouth, that's enough. Let me tell you one thing. Witness need not be a clever person. Witness need not be a person with intelligentsia. Witness need not be a person who has a lot of information. Witness need not be a person with great knowledge. Witness is the one who has an experience. That's enough. I saw him. That's it. I heard him. That's it. If you are able to say what you have experienced in your life, that's enough. God is going to use it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to use that witness. But you and I, we are silent. You and I, we are silent. To make this study more interesting, let me give to you an illustration. This is an imaginary illustration, my friends. This is not real, but it's imaginary. But it gives a perspective to the whole Bible study which I'm trying to take this evening. The illustration is taken from a book called The Hidden Half, and it is written by Gordon. And the story goes like this. Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day, and for 40 days he appeared to his disciples, and on the 40th day he's been taken up into the heaven. In the heaven, there was a huge party because Jesus is coming back to the heaven after 33 and a half years. There were balloons, there were celebrations, and all the angels are dressed up nicely to receive Jesus Christ. The two great angels, Gabriel and Michael, were sent up front to receive Jesus Christ. They had bouquets in their hands. They handed over the bouquets to Jesus Christ, garlanded him, hugged him. And as he was walking, on one side is Gabriel, the other side is Michael. Gabriel looks up at Jesus Christ and says, "Jesus, can I know why did you go onto this earth?" Jesus turns around, suddenly stops and says, "Gabriel, is that you who is asking that question?" Jesus says, "Yes, it's me. Gabriel says, "It's me. Can you tell why you went onto this earth?" Jesus says, "Are you not the one who went to Mary and told that you're going to have Jesus who is the savior of the whole world?" "Yeah, it's me. I went onto this earth to save the whole world." Then immediately Michael picks up and says, "Jesus, by the way, can you tell me what did you do to save the whole world?" "What, Michael, what is that you are asking? Is that not you who stood on that, who sat on the rock when I rose again?" "Yeah, it's me. But I wanted to know from you." "Well, I died on the cross for the remission of the sin of the whole world." Then both Michael and Gabriel says with one accord, "Jesus, can we know if you die on the cross that the whole world will be saved?" "Well, it's yes and it's also no." "Can you give one answer?" "Yeah, it's one answer. I died for the whole world, but it's applicable only when people accept me as personal savior." You died on Golgotha and you were buried in a tomb and you rose again. And how can the whole world know? Have you arranged a media? Have you arranged a big team of people? Have you given this information to great people who can spread out? Jesus says, "Well, for 3.5 years I worked on some guys and I told them." "What? For 3.5 years you worked on some guys? Who are they?" "Well, they're my disciples." Both Michael and Archangel smile. "Why are you smiling?" "Well, you picked up 12 guys and you know one of them already committed suicide. And among the 11, one fellow was carrying a screwdriver to find out whether your wounds are true or not. There was one guy who just backed up because a girl asked him, 'Are you the one with Jesus Christ?' You trusted them? Please, seriously. You did something really great. Left this beautiful heaven for 33.5 years. Died a horrible death on the cross. And you displayed a great power by rising up from the dead on the third day. And you are telling that information to these 11 timid, cowardly guys who are not trustworthy?" Jesus looks up to Gabriel and Michael and says, "Gabriel and Michael, I want to tell you one thing. Please listen to me." "Well, I trusted them. If they don't tell anybody, please listen to me. If they don't tell to anybody, I don't have anyone else. I don't have anyone else. I just trusted them and entrusted this gospel. I just trusted them and entrusted this gospel. If Jesus stands here, he looks up straight into you and says, 'You know why I died for you? You know why I brought you here to US? You know why I gave you a status? You know why I gave you a job? You know why I gave you the gift of salvation? I trusted you. I trusted you.' There are some people who are connected to you. If you don't tell them, I don't have anyone else. I don't have a plan B. You are the only plan for me. You are in my plan of action. And if you don't speak to them, I don't have anyone else. In book of Ezekiel, you have a watchman. And watchman has three options. Option number one, if somebody is committing mistake, he can go and tell them. And if anybody listens to them, you know, there are two benefit people who are getting the benefit. Because he heard and found guilty and accepted his mistake, he's forgiven. And because this watchman has shared, he gets some reward points. That's situation number one. Situation number two, you being the watchman, go and tell him that guy doesn't listen to you. He will be punished because he did not listen, but you will be rewarded because you told. But there is a third option. You don't tell him and he did not change. He will be punished because he did not change. You will also be punished because you did not do your duty. My friends, am I trying to put it in the perspective? You are not here simply to enjoy your life. There is nothing wrong in having a good house. There is nothing wrong to have a lifestyle that is different. It's nothing wrong to have a good transport mode. It's nothing wrong to have a decent lifestyle. I'm not totally against it, please. That's not my intention. But let me tell you one thing. Christianity is not a cheap religion to just give you some bucks. It's not that cheap. It's something beyond. Jesus did not die on the cross to make your life comfortable. That would be foolishness. Just to give an easy life, should Jesus die on the cross? I don't think so. There's something beyond. And what is that God is expecting from us? Every believer, every Christian has been given one responsibility, and the responsibility of being a witness. If at all you are questioned like this, you received Jesus Christ a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago. To how many people you witnessed about me, what would be your answer? What would be your answer, my friends? If you don't have an answer, I'm sorry. Probably I need to be very rude in saying this. Probably you are not born again. If you're born again, you know from where you have been redeemed. If you're born again, you know the joy of receiving Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you know the ecstasy, the joy, the importance, the glory that is there in salvation. And if you don't share it with your members around, probably you're not a human being. If Jesus has come into you, the humanness is restored. And you have that burden to share to somebody else. You say you have a kind of a fear. That's what I wanted to look at today. So let's look at the first 2 days after Pentecost. First 2 days. On the 50th day, I'm now narrowing it down to us. Between 6 and 9 in the morning, on the 50th day after resurrection of Jesus Christ, between morning 6 and 9, the Holy Spirit came unto them. And they started speaking in various languages. They spoke at least in 15 languages because people from the Asia Minor, people from Africa, people from other parts of the world, they came in to Jerusalem. And because all these people speak different kinds of languages, God has given them the gift of languages. So they started speaking. These people were astonished. They were attracted because they heard their language. It's something like this. When you go to a mall and when somebody speaks loudly your language, you are attracted. Who is this? Who is speaking my language? It's something like that. So they were attracted and they came and they heard these people speaking about Jesus Christ. Towards the end, they said, we want to accept Jesus Christ. On that day, 3,000 people were baptized. It's evening, 6 o'clock. Over. And after that, they all slept. Maybe Peter and John, because they were with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, they got one good habit. Do you know what's that good habit? When it was still dark, early in the morning, Jesus used to get up and go to a lonely place to spend time with the Father. So Peter and John, probably it was early in the morning at 3 o'clock, they got up. They did not go into a jungle because they're in the city called Jerusalem. So they wanted to have a sanctified place to meet their God. So they decided to get into the temple. So the Jerusalem temple has 8 different doors. Okay, each door dedicated for the entry of a particular type of people. It might be a Jewish man. It might be a Jewish woman. It might be a Gentile woman. It might be a Gentile man. It's a Samaritan woman or a Samaritan man. It might be a Levitical priest. It might be a Sanhedrin person. So there are different kinds of doors. So this man, Peter and John, they were crossing through one door, which is from a general public Gentile place into the hall that leads to the women's section. So there is a door, and the door is called Beautiful. So as they were getting into that door, there was one guy standing outside, probably sitting outside, and he was begging. That guy is not a small guy. He's not a kid. He's a guy as old as 40 years old. And he's begging. He looked at Peter and John and said, "Hey, can you give me a coin?" And Peter and John said, "We don't have coins, but we have something. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." This guy got up and started walking. He was lame for nearly 40 years, never stood up on his own. So he came and hugged Peter and John, probably gave them a kiss, ran inside the temple. One of the priests probably looked at him, "Hey, why did you come inside? You are a lame person, you cannot enter into the temple." He might have showed himself and said, "No, I am whole now. I'm complete now. I'm healed now." He came jumping, running, and he went into the market yard. He started running on the roads, and everybody said, "Hey, how could you do this? What happened to you? What made you to do this?" Then he said, "There were two guys, Peter and John, who did all of this to me." Then they said, "Hey, come on, bring on those two guys." So they had John and Peter in one place. Nearly 15 or more than 15,000 people gathered. Over 15,000 people gathered. Probably 20,000 people gathered there. And they asked, "Hey, can you tell something?" And then Peter started telling them. And he was giving the word of God. He was telling about Jesus Christ. At the end of the gospel, he gave the altar call. Over 12,000 people responded to the altar call. 12,000 people respond to the altar call. Why I'm saying over 12,000? Because in the Bible, we don't have the exact figure. But am I presuming something wild? No, I have a logic. Bible says there were 5,000 men. If there are 5,000 men, I presume there are at least another 5,000 women, another 2,000 to 3,000 children. So nearly 13,000 people responded to the gospel. Now let's take the framework. On the 50th day in the morning, 6 o'clock, Holy Spirit came. By evening, 6 o'clock, church grew to 3,000. By 51st day, evening, 6 o'clock, the church grew to 15,000. In 36 hours, church grew to 15,000. I'm not faking. I'm not exaggerating. I'm giving you the facts. In 36 hours, it grew to 15,000. And the government, the authorities were very much moved. They decided to stop this movement. And they asked, "Who is that fellow? Who are the key persons to do this?" They narrowed it down to two guys, Peter and John. They said, "We will put them behind the bars." They put them behind the bars. By evening, till morning, 6 o'clock, they could not do anything. And on the 52nd day in the morning, they brought them to Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is the court. In that court, there are 70 elders. Before those 70 elders, these two persons were made to stand. And probably Peter said, I want to speak. Then they asked him, what is this? Peter said, let us tell you one thing. This man was begging and we don't have money. We said, in the name of Jesus Christ, raise up and walk. He's not a small guy. He's 40 years old. You can ask him what has happened. He can tell you. Number two, you killed Jesus Christ and buried him. And today you go there. The tomb is empty. And we are the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they proved it through this miracle called the healing of the lame person. The witness is there. The word is there. The authorities don't have any other thing. They only became frustrated and said, okay, shut up. Don't speak about Jesus Christ anywhere else. If you speak, we will try to attack you. And then Peter and John, they rush back to their place. To their place in the sense where the church were gathering. Who are the church members? The church members are 12 hour old Christians are 24 hour old Christians. You got my point? I hope you got my language clear. 12 గంటల క్రైస్తవులు లేకపోతే 24 గంటల క్రైస్తవులు. That's all. They became Christians half a day ago or a day ago. That's all. That's all. And these people gathered and they were really threatened. In that threatening moment, what they decided, if you are there, if I am there, we would have had a Thanksgiving meeting and had some bananas and went home. But they did not do like that. They decided to do one thing. They wanted to preach again. And for that, God gave them boldness. How could they get that boldness? Even though they are only one day Christians. Even though they are half a day old Christians. Where from they got the boldness? I want to look into the scriptures and bring out the message from Acts chapter 4. If you have Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 4. Okay. I'll be reading few verses to make you understand what I wanted to do. To begin with, I want to read Acts chapter 4 verse 4 to get an contextual understanding. I'm reading it in Telugu. Vakyamu vinina varilo anekulu nammiri varulo purushula sankhya inchu minchu 5000. So from that you understand what I'm telling is the truth. All right? Nearly 5000. So after that, they were put in the prison. And after they came out of the prison, they again went and preached the gospel. So it started with preaching. Then it went through prison. And then again, it ended up in preaching. Preaching, prison, preaching. So in spite of prison, how could they preach? So that's my question. In the whole chapter 4 of Acts, I found the word boldness in three places. If I read those three verses, you can understand where from they got the boldness. I'm reading verse 13. Verse 13. 13వ వచనం. వారు పేతురు యోహానుల ధైర్యమును చూచినప్పుడు వారు విద్యలేని పామరులను గ్రహించి ఆశ్చర్యపడి వారు యేసుతో కూడా ఉండిన వారిని గుర్తెరిగిరి. If you look into this, they are uneducated. They are people who don't have a big status. Though they are illiterates, though they don't have a status, they were still bold. But why? They were bold because this verse says they were with Jesus. So it's very simple. Reason number one, why they were bold? Because they are with Jesus. That's number one. Number two, I'm reading from verse 29. Verse 29. ప్రభువా, ఈ సమయమునందు వారి బెదిరింపులు చూచి రోగులను స్వస్థపరచుటకును నీ పరిశుద్ధ సేవకుడైన యేసు నామము ద్వారా సూచక క్రియలను మహత్కార్యములను చేయుటకును నీ చెయ్యి చాచి ఉండగా నీ దాసులు బహుధైర్యంగా నీ వాక్యమును బోధించినట్లు అనుగ్రహించుము. వాట్ ఆర్ దే డూయింగ్? దే ఆర్ ప్రేయింగ్ టు ద ఫాదర్. దే ఆర్ ప్రేయింగ్ టు ద ఫాదర్. దట్స్ వై they were bold. Till now, I got 2 points. Point number one, they were with Jesus Christ. That's why they're bold. Number two, they prayed to the Father. That's why they were bold. Now, let's come to the third point where we have the word boldness. Verse 31. Verse 31. Varu prarthana cheyagani. Varu koodi unna chotu kampinchanu. Appudu varandaru parishuddhaatmato nindina varai devuni vakyamunu dhairyamuga bodhinchiri. When they prayed, the Holy Spirit has filled them, has taken over them, and therefore they were bold. Vallu parishuddhaatmani chetha nimpabaddaru andike dhairyamga unnaru. Now look at the three occasions or the three reasons. Number one, they are with Jesus Christ. That's why they were bold. Number two, they prayed to the Father. That's why they were bold. They are filled by the Holy Spirit. That's why they are bold. Now, where are these three? They are with Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus is beside them. They prayed to the Father. That is, Jesus, God is above them. They were filled by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God is inside them. Jesus is with them. Father is above them. Spirit is inside them. Because of these triune God protecting them from every angle, from beside, from above, from beneath, they were able to be bold. My friends, if you are a Christian, you are bound to have these three things right. You must be with Jesus. You must be having a connection with the Father. And you must be filled by the Holy Spirit. And if you are having all these three things, you must be bold enough to share when it is demanded. You must be bold to share when it is needed. So my question is this. Do you have these three things right? If not, we need to check ourselves. My friends, that's the message I'm going to give today. Till now, I gave the introduction. I gave the stage for what I'm going to say. Now, having given a long time to give this kind of introduction and giving the whole analysis of the chapter, I want to look at these 3 points. That's all. Just 3 points. They were with Jesus. They prayed to the Father. And they were filled by the Spirit. For these three reasons, they became bold. So we'll keep looking at these three occasions. I'm looking at verse 13 now. Varu Petru Yohanla Dairimuru Chuchinappudu, Varu Vidyaleni Pamarlanu Grahinchi Aascharyapadi, Varu Yesuto Koda Undina Varini Gurtergi. Now look at this phrase, Vidyaleni Pamarlanu Gurtergi. They were illiterates, but still they were bold enough. Let me tell you one thing, our boldness doesn't come from intelligentsia. Boldness doesn't come from knowledge. Boldness doesn't come from status. Boldness doesn't come from money. Boldness doesn't come from the kind of support physically you have in this world. Boldness comes if you are with Jesus Christ. That's all. If Jesus is with us, then we are bold. That's simple. But let's take it very practically. The moment Jesus called Peter, from that moment till the moment he was in Gethsemane, 3.5 years Peter was with Jesus Christ. Am I right? 3.5 years Peter was with Jesus Christ. Now my question is this. At the point of Gethsemane, was Peter a bold person? At the point of Gethsemane, was Peter a bold person? Give me an answer. No, he was not bold. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has Peter become bold? No. Even after Jesus appeared twice, was he bold? No. After 2 appearances, Peter decided to go for the fishing. He was not bold enough. But what made Peter bold? After Pentecost, he became bold. After Pentecost, he became bold. What's the difference between Jesus before Pentecost and Jesus after Pentecost? Jesus before Pentecost is knowledge. Jesus after Pentecost is not knowledge, is an experience. is an experience. All Christians have the knowledge about Jesus Christ. We tell about Jesus Christ. We can share about Jesus Christ. It's knowledge. But let me tell you one thing. Being with Jesus is knowledge, is not knowledge. Being with Jesus means having a divine connection with Jesus Christ. I belong to him, he is mine. I belong to him, he is mine. That is the understanding. You feel him, you experience him. He is real to you. He has changed you. It's experience. If you don't have that experience, you cannot be bold. That's what is called being born again. My basic question is this. I know this is a church. I know this is a church that's grounded upon the word of God. Every week after week, you have been preached the word of God, but still, I'm bound to ask this question. Is Jesus real to you? Is Jesus the true Emmanuel to you? My simple question is this. I'm not doubting the presence of Jesus Christ here. Where two or three gathered, Jesus would be there. I know Jesus is here. I'm not doubting his presence, but I'm asking you this. Jesus is present here, but is Jesus with you? With you. What I mean to say is this. In U.S., there are two service providers as far as mobile is concerned. A lot of people use AT&T, and the other group which is predominantly used is called mobile, T-Mobile. Now, I'm using an AT&T, but here the AT&T signals are there. But if you don't have an AT&T SIM, do you receive the signals of AT&T? You don't receive. That does not mean the AT&T signals are not here. They are very much here, but you are not able to grasp them. You are not able to receive them. Friends, dear brother and sister, I'm asking you this. Do you have that receptive understanding of the presence of Jesus Christ? Can you clearly say, Jesus is here with me? Not intellectually, but in your spirit, but in your heart. Am I trying to be charismatic? No, I'm trying to be scriptural. Because the Bible says, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. My question with you today is this, is Jesus with you? Is Jesus with you? If Jesus is not with you, I'm sorry. The very first point is missing. I want to give an example what it means to be with you. And also, let me quote one more thing before I give that illustration. Varu Yesutho koda undina varani gurtergi. Who realized that these disciples are with Jesus Christ? They are the Sanhedrin. They are the people who doubted Christ. They are the people who crucified Christ. They are the people who realized. My friends, your colleagues, your members around your vicinity, in your neighborhood, they might not be Christians. They don't believe in Bible. They don't come to church. But still, if Jesus is with you, they must be able to see. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when he went into fire, it was Nebuchadnezzar who could recognize the fourth person. It was Nebuchadnezzar who recognized the fourth person. When Joseph was in Egypt, in the land of Ishmaelites, where Yahweh is never considered as a God, Potiphar looks at Joseph and says, your God is with you. Your God is with you. Can your boss look at you and say that your God is with you? Can your team leader say that your God is with you? Can your neighbor look at you and say that God is with you? That is possible, my friends, in this era. And for that we are called. We are called to be the vessel of Jesus Christ. We are called to carry Jesus Christ in and through our life. And that is the purpose Jesus died on the cross. He says, I died for you on the cross so that you can carry me into this world. I don't want to go alone. I cannot go alone. I decided to be carried by you. By you. I have given my life so that I can stay in you and go along. I want to give this example. 1993, the day between Easter and Good Friday, we were having a program in Usmania University in B hostel room number one. It's a Saturday before Easter. So we wanted to have a program, evangelistic program, with the title, Who Moved the Rock? That's the title. And room number one in B hostel is a huge one. A lot of people gathered there. Nearly 56 of them were there. And they gave a talk to prove that Jesus rose again. And after the message, I was praying. And the team leader, the group leader came and said, his name is Hanok, he's in Sangareddy. He's now a pastor. He came to me and said, Anna, you quickly leave this campus because there is a kind of an uproar in the campus. So that room number one has two doors. So I just finished the prayer and slowly slipped out of the room from the behind door. As I went outside the door, there were a lot of guys standing on the corridor. There were 15 of them. And I could recognize one of them. His name is Bhupender Reddy. He's from Suryapet. I know him. I said, hi, bro, how are you? He came to me very slowly, cautiously. Right behind him, there was one guy. He lifted up his hand to hit me, but Bhupender stopped. I was not knowing why the people are standing and why this one guy wanted to hit me and why Bhupender stopped. And it's all commotion. I said, what's happening? He said, I came here because somebody complained about you. And the complaint is true. They told me that you preach that Jesus Christ is the only way. In your message, you said twice that Jesus Christ is the only way. I wanted to come inside, but somebody pushed me out. He said, you should have told me. I would have invited you inside. But by the by, nobody stood up. Nobody pushed you out. What is happening? Please tell me. He said, I don't know who pushed me. But I said, why you wanted to come inside? Is that to listen? No. I wanted to come inside because you said Jesus is the only way. I wanted to hit you. I want to ambush you inside the room. But somebody pushed me. And you know what he said at the end? I know no human being stood up. Probably it's your God who pushed me out. Probably it's your God who pushed me out. My friends, if God is with us, if Jesus is with us, see how people can see around. Very recently, on May 5th, this happened. May 5th, a few months ago. I was preaching in Kodad. And I finished my preaching in Kodad on 6th. I had to go to Tanuku. It's about 150 miles journey. So I was given a car. And I was getting into the car. The convener came and said, Anna, we have one problem. The car is being given, but the driver is not coming. Then I said, what's the problem? It seems the driver is feeling sleepy. Then I said, then who will drive? He said, I'm going to drive. I said, the whole day you are busy. Can you do it? He said, no problem. I can do it. So I said, okay, I will be awake and I'll try to give a company to you. So I was sitting beside him and sitting there, the driver. And he about to start and everybody outside started screaming. He asked, he lowered the mirror and glass. He said, what's the issue? They said, something is dropping. He said, it's okay. Just now I on the AC, the water may be drooping. So we went. We traveled about 110 miles. We were outside Eluru at the toll gate. I was getting a very suffocating smell. So I just looked up and saw behind a kind of a path of some liquid falling. I said, can you stop beside? Then I came out of the vehicle and I saw that the diesel is leaking out. The petrol is leaking out. It's not diesel. Petrol is leaking out. And I said, stop. The petrol is leaking. And the can is tightly fit. So he opened the front bonnet. The petrol that has to go into the engine, there is a top lid. It's been purposefully removed. So from there, it is overflowing. And with that overflow, we traveled 110 miles. Now, two questions that came into our mind was this. It's May and it's summer. It's India. It's South India. And the petrol was flowing all through. If anybody just leaves a matchstick, what would have happened? If anybody has thrown a lighted cigarette, what would have happened? We would have been just made into ash. That's number one. And number two, all these 110 miles, the petrol was leaking, but still the vehicle was moving. And then he came aside and he ordered another vehicle, and I went away. At about 9 o'clock in the morning, I called this guy and said, "What exactly happened? Can you tell me?" And I don't want to go into details, but please forgive me. Somebody wanted to kill you. And that's why they bribed the driver, they removed the driver, and they removed the lid. My friends, I'm not telling about something that happened long, long ago to somebody else, to me. If Jesus was not with me, what would have happened, my friend? Is that not a witness to the world? If you are able to stand for the Lord, He's going to be with you. Jesus was with the disciples, and Jesus is willing to be with us. That's the reason number one for boldness. Now, will that not give me enough boldness to stand and shout and say, "Jesus is the true God"? Tell me, my friends. Where from I got the boldness? It's from experience. It's not from head. It's from life. It's from life. God wants that kind of witnessing people who are bold enough. The second one is they prayed to the Father. I want to read from verse 24 to give a context. Varuvini, what did they listen? They listened to what Peter said and what John said. Eka manasuto devuniki itlu biggaraga morra petri. These are the believers who became Christians 12 hours ago, 24 hours ago. That's all. They listened to a story. They listened to a warning. They listened to an exhortation. Hey, those authorities said, "If you preach the gospel, we will put you behind the bars." So these 12-hour-old believers, 24-hour-old believers, what they should say? "Oh, then we will pray and shut ourselves inside." That should be the answer. But what they did, Eka manasuto devuniki itlu biggaraga marabetta. Do you know what? Why they were used that word, Eka manasuto, with one accord? They were not exhorted. They were not given a message. The moment they heard, they looked up to the Father and said, "Sovereign Lord." My friends, I want to ask you this simple question. If you had a fall anywhere, and if your hand or leg is hurt, what is the first word that comes out of your mouth? If you fall down, if you have a hurt to your leg or hands, what is the first word that comes from your mouth? "Amma, is she here?" She is not. For some people, Amma is already dead. But still they use the word Amma. I'm not against using the word Amma. Amma is so close to the heart, not to the head. That's why it comes out. What I'm trying to say is this. If you can bring God so close to your heart, when you have the greatest problem, towards whom you will look? To God. To God. Your first direction would be towards God. Your first attack would be towards God. That's what you would do. Look at a small guy. I'm giving a simple example. Imagine you're going on the road or in the park with your three-year-old kid. Just you're walking. The kid is walking. He's enjoying. And suddenly he comes and holds your legs. And you don't understand why this kid is holding the legs. Then you said, "What happened?" Then with a lot of fear, he shows a dog. There is a dog there. That's why he got frightened. What do? You lift up the kid and you walk. You lift up the kid and you walk. And as you are crossing the dog, do you know what the kid will do? He will look down at the dog and he will say, "It is the same dog. It did not change." When he's on the road, it frightened him. But when he's on mommy, he is frightening the dog. Is the situation around you frightening you? That means you are feeling alone. Hope you are understanding what I am trying to say. But if your prayer has lifted you up to the level of Jesus, to the level of the Father, you will look down and say, I don't care. I don't care. Because I'm with the Father. I'm with the Father. True prayer should elevate you above the problem. Am I making a statement? True prayer should elevate you above the problem. The problem is not removed, it's there. But you are elevated above the problem. Before that, the problem looks bigger than you. But now, the prayer has made you so big, the problem looks so small. That's true prayer. That's what boldness is. They looked up to the sovereign Lord. And what made them so big? There are two reasons why they became so big. Let's look at the prayer. Nada, nivu akasamunu, bhumini, samudramunu, vatiloni samastamunu kaluga chesina vadu. Number one, they are trying to understand who their God is. They are trying to understand who their God is. Their God is above everybody. Their God is above everybody. The problem has come from government. The problem has come from an authority. But the one on whom I am depending is above the government, above the world. It's so big. Who he is. Number one. Number two. Anya janulu yela allari chesiri. Prajalenduko vyardhamaina alochanalu pettukoniri. ప్రభు మీదను ఆయన క్రీస్తు మీదను భూరాజులు లేచిరి అధికారులను ఏకముగా కూడుకొనిరి అని నీవు పరిశుద్ధాత్మ ద్వారా మా తండ్రియు నీ సేవకుడైన దావీదు నోట పలికించదివి ఏవి జరగవలనని నీ హస్తమును నీ సంకల్పము ముందు నిర్ణయించను వాటినన్నింటినీ చూచటకై నువ్వు అభిషేకించిన నీ పరిశుద్ధ సేవకుడైన యేసునకు విరోధంగా హేరోదును పొంతిపిలాతును అన్యజనులతోనూ ఇస్రాయేల్ ప్రజలతోనూ ఈ పట్టణమందు నిజముగా కూడుకొనిరి. వాట్ ఈ సేయింగ్? Whatever the commotion that has come, whatever the opposition that has come, whatever the attack that has come today, you have already prophesied 1,000 years ago through David. So two things. You are above everybody and you know everything. When you know everything, when you are above everybody, why should I worry? Why should I have tension? You know everything. And you are above everybody. So that is true prayer. True prayer redeems you and lifts you above the problem. Redeems you and lifts you above the problem. And when they were lifted above the problem, see how they started praying. They did not ask God to remove the problem. You got my point? They did not ask God to remove the problem. 29th verse. Prabhu, ఈ సమయమునందు వారు బెదిరింపులు చూచి రోగులను స్వస్థపరచుటకును నీ పరిశుద్ధ సేవకుడైన యేసు నామము ద్వారా సూచక్రియలను మహత్కార్యములను చేయుటకును నీ చేయి చాచి ఉండగా నీ దాసులు బహుధైర్యంగా నీ వాక్యము బోధించినట్లు అనుగ్రహించు. త్రీ థింగ్స్ దే వర్ ఆస్కింగ్. నెంబర్ వన్, గాడ్, దే హ్యావ్ ఎ ప్రాబ్లం. దే హ్యావ్ ఎ ప్రాబ్లం. హీల్ దేర్ మైండ్స్. నెంబర్ టూ, గివ్ అస్ బోల్డ్నెస్. వీ హ్యావ్ ఎ ప్రాబ్లం. Number three, their problem is solved. Their eyes are closed. Our problems are solved. Our mouths are opened. Their eyes are opened. Our mouth is opened when we talk. Do wonders. Do wonders. How beautiful the prayer is. Very logical prayer. My friends, when you want to reach out to your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, this should be our prayer. This should be the order of your prayer. Point number one, Lord, open their eyes of the heart. It takes a long time. Unless and until the eyes of the heart are opened, whatever you preach, it doesn't go. It doesn't go. That is equal to plowing. Unless you plow, you cannot sow the seed. Lot of people sow the seed without plowing. That is why we don't see the fruit. We don't see the fruit. Plowing is praying for the softening of the souls. So that's what they did, number one. Number two, they said, give us boldness to sow the seed. Number three, when the seed is sown, let it sprout up. Let it give life. Let it work out. So beautiful. So that is the second thing that gave them boldness. And now let's come to the last point. 31. Varu prarthana cheyagane varu koodi unna chotu kampinchina. I like that phrase. Varu prarthana chey. The moment they prayed, the prayer was immediately answered. My friends, let me tell you one thing. When you pray, you are bound to receive one answer immediately and the other answer later. What is the immediate answer every prayer should give? Every prayer should have this answer. What is that? When you pray, God should give you confidence. He may heal afterwards. He may solve afterwards. He may redeem afterwards. He may release afterwards. But he will immediately give you confidence. It's something like this. I told him, he will do his work at his own time. That should happen immediately. Till you get that confidence, you should not leave that place. You should not leave that place. The confidence that is experienced before the prayer is answered. On October 1st, recently, on October 1st, I lost my laptop. I was given a room in the first floor, and next building is the church. So at about 7:30 or so, I was asked to come down. So my laptop is just, the screen is still on. I was preparing a message. I took this iPad and went and preached. And I was inside the church till 9 o'clock. And at 9:15 or so, I came up. I did not mind about laptop or anything because I just left my iPad, went down, ate food, and came up at 10 o'clock. I could not see my laptop. I was worried. I thought I probably kept it in my suitcase. It's not there. Then I went around, did not find. I went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I lost my laptop. And they were really worried. They started calling people. They're trying to find the ways and means. They called the police. But I have a couple of people on whom I depend a lot for prayer. I started calling them. They prayed. And I called two people at that time. Both of them prayed and they asked me to come aside and said, God wanted to teach you a lesson. They did not give details, but don't worry, you're going to get it back. But God wanted to teach you a lesson. Both of them gave the same answer, both of them. And I decided to pray. It was around 12 o'clock. Maybe I knelt down and prayed for about half an hour. I was asking God, Lord, why this has happened. All my messages that I prepared 25 years, they are there. All the material, it's there. There's no backup. I lost it. Why, Lord? I felt God was speaking to me and say, you know why I removed the laptop? I want to teach you a lesson. When somebody is asking you to preach, you are depending more on the laptop than on me. I wanted to teach you a lesson. I realized that. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. If it is your will, let it come back. I'm not going to do that mistake again. Please forgive me. After some time, I felt a voice speaking to me and saying, in 2 days, you're going to get it. At 4:30, the pastor's wife came and said, brother, from 5 o'clock, the church people have gathered early morning, 5 o'clock. We want to pray for your laptop. Can you come down? Do you know what I said? Okay, sister, you pray. I want to sleep, I said. You must see her face at that time. I could easily read her face. Ray, we are having the meeting for your sake. And you want to sleep? I could see that on her face. I said, God has told me that in 2 days I'm going to get laptop. I want to sleep. I'm so tired. You please go. I slept. Angry face, she went away. At 7:30, she came and she knocked the door. The door was open, but still she banged the door to wake me up because I was snoring. I woke up and said, how could you sleep like that? I got you coffee. I said, thank you. And I said, don't worry, sister. God is going to get my laptop. How can you do that? I said, God promised me. God promised me. They took me to the police station. They want me to file a case. I said, I don't want to file a case. They took me to the DIG. He said, his name is Srinivas. He said, I'm your fan. I listen to your messages. I will take care of you. I said, thank you, sir. But God promised in 2 days I'm going to get laptop. He did the combing operations, everything. Next day, I went to Narsapuram and I was preaching. Second day, I was preaching. This evening, I said like this, tomorrow, God said he's going to give me my laptop. This night, I was preaching. Early morning at 6:15, the pastor called me and said, brother, your laptop has been left behind the church. I got the answer immediately, but not the laptop. That's what I mean. When you pray, you get the confidence. Unless and until you get the confidence, you should not get up from the prayer. Lord, you answer at your time, but give me confidence now. Give me an assurance now. You tell me that I am with you, that's it. I will get up and go. I will get up and go. If you are with me, I'll move ahead. That's what their confidence was. And now, let's come to the third level. The moment they prayed, the Holy Spirit descended on them. Immediately, the Holy Spirit descended on them. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, now two things I want to tell you. Varu koodiyunna chotu kampinchenu. Appudu varandaru parishuddhaatmato nindina varai. Varu devuni vakyamunu dhairyanga bodhinchiri. My friends, when you are assured by God, there is a kind of a sign. It can be internal, it can be external. I don't want to drag you into one extreme end of charismatism. But let me tell you one thing very frankly. When God wants to assure you, there will be a kind of a sign. I don't know, whatever it is, whatever it is. But here, they were filled by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by filled by the Holy Spirit? Filled by the Holy Spirit does not mean speaking in tongues. No. It's more than that. The thing is, we, the human beings, when we accept Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit comes to us. Holy Spirit is like a white man. What do you mean by a white man? Imagine you invited me into your house. How do I come? You walk inside the house and I leave the slippers at the door. And if you go inside the kitchen, I also follow you into the kitchen. I don't take permission. That's the black person. That's what an Indian does. Wherever you go, people will come. But white man is not like that. He comes inside and he stands like this. If you ask him to sit, he will sit. Holy Spirit is like that. When you invite Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit comes into a heart like a white man. And he's standing like this. And you're watching a dirty video. And Holy Spirit is standing there. And you look at Holy Spirit and says, why are you doing? What are you doing? No, you just asked me to come inside. I came inside. You're watching and I'm also watching with you. You feel so suffocating. Okay, I'm switching off. Sit down. Holy Spirit sits inside. And you do, and then you be here. And then you go inside your room and you do some dirty stuff there. Holy Spirit will be peeking through the door. You look at, hey, what are you doing? No, you're doing something, I'm just seeing. That's all, I'm just seeing. Just seeing. You feel so suffocated. Okay, come inside. Come inside. So the Holy Spirit comes to your front room and he's there. And then you go further inside into another room and you do some other dirty thing and Holy Spirit will be again peeping. What I'm trying to say, the more you invite the Holy Spirit, the more he occupies you. And when you allow him to go to the last part of your rooms and say, this is it, that is called filling of the Holy Spirit. That means you don't have any other space left empty. Every part of your body is filled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. My friends, there are only two things that can fill our heart. For example, if somebody gives me a glass of water, a bottle of water, I open the lid and drink, there is some empty space. In fact, it's not empty space. What is it? Air. If you want to remove the air, there is only one way. You need to fill it with the water. A heart is like a bottle. Either it is the Spirit of God or the spirit of the world. One of them is occupying. If you are not allowing the Spirit of God to occupy your heart, it is the spirit of the world that is occupying. By default. By default. I'm honestly asking you this question. What is in your heart? Emptiness? Spirit of the world? Or the Holy Spirit? If you are filled by the Holy Spirit, you are bold enough to speak. So what happened? When they were filled by the Spirit, they did four things. First thing, they started expressing boldly. Number two, they spoke very fluently about Jesus Christ. Number three, they started doing wonders and miracles by healing. These three things, it's okay. But I want to emphasize one thing to show whether you are truly filled by the Spirit of God or not. I'm reading from verse 33. ఇదియుగాక అపోస్తులు బహుబలముగా ప్రభు అయిన యేసు పునరుద్ధానమును గురించి సాక్ష్యమిచ్చిరి. దైవ కృప అందరియందు అధికముగా ఉండెను. సి దే వర్ ఆస్క్డ్ టు షట్ అప్ నాట్ టు స్పీక్ అబౌట్ రిజరక్షన్ ఆఫ్ జీసస్ క్రైస్ట్ బట్ స్టిల్ దే స్పోక్ బోల్డ్లీ. వెన్ యు ఆర్ ఫిల్డ్ బై ద హోలీ స్పిరిట్ యు డూ వాట్ గాడ్ వాంట్స్ యూ టు డూ ఇన్ స్పైట్ ఆఫ్ ఆల్ అపోజిషన్. దెన్ భూమిలైనను 34th వర్స్ ఇండ్లైనను కలిగిన వారందరూ వాటిని అమ్మిన వాటి వెల తెచ్చి అపోస్తుల పాదముల యొద్ద పెట్టుచు వచ్చిరి. వారు ప్రతి వానికి వాని అక్కర కొలది పంచిపెట్టిరి కనుక వారిలో ఎవనికి కొదువ లేకపోయాను. ఐఎమ్ నాట్ గోయింగ్ టు స్పీక్ హియర్ అబౌట్ టైథింగ్ ఆర్ క్రిస్టియన్ జనరాసిటీ. ఐఎమ్ నాట్ స్పీకింగ్ అబౌట్ దాట్. ఐఎమ్ నాట్ స్పీకింగ్ అబౌట్ దాట్. వాట్ ఐఎమ్ ట్రయింగ్ టు స్పీక్ అబౌట్ ఇస్ దిస్. బికాస్ దే ఆర్ ఫిల్డ్ బై ద హోలీ స్పిరిట్, wherever the need was there, whatever the need was there, they rushed to fulfill that need. They rushed to fulfill that need. For that, I want to take two examples. The simple example is this. Imagine there is a cut here. Imagine there is a cut and the blood is coming. If there is a cut and the blood is coming, what the rest of the body will do? What the rest of the body will do? The rest of the body will do two things. Number one, it feels the pain. Am I right? It feels the pain, right? If the body is not feeling the pain, that means the body is leprous. Leprous. In a church, in a fellowship, in a group, a fellow member is suffering. And you don't feel the pain. You are having spiritual leprosy. You may think that I'm illogical, but I'm rude. I want to say that. You have lost the heart of Christ. You are bound to feel the pain. When Jesus Christ met Martha and Mary, he wept. He wept. He felt the pain of those two people. Don't you feel the pain of the people? Probably you are disconnected. Probably you don't have the Spirit of God. That's number one. Number two, what the body does. In the whole body there is blood. Blood has two parts. One is called the red blood corpuscles. And the other one is the white blood corpuscles. What the whole blood does, it rushes all the white blood corpuscles here. And the white blood corpuscles seal the flow of blood. That's from within, not from outside. That's from within. My friends, what you can give, give. Is it a word of encouragement? Is it a morsel of rice? Is it a prayer? Is it a touch of love? Is it currency? I don't know, whatever it is. Whatever you can, you must be able to give. If you are not able to give, probably you are not feeling part of the spiritual body. You are not feeling the part of a spiritual body. So they gave. They gave. And the second example what I can give is this. Imagine like this. There is a thorn that gone into your leg. And you can't walk like this. Do you know what the rest of the body will do? Hey, don't allow the thorn to go deeper. You lift it up and let the fingers, the toe, carry the extra weight. And you walk like this. You walk like this. You can't take it. We will take it for you. That's how the body works. I'm giving an example which you should understand. Which you should understand. If you are the part of the body of Christ, if you have the Spirit of Christ, if you are feeling the pain of the body of Christ, you must do something. I don't know, whatever it is, you must do something. Are you able to give to the kingdom of God, to the church of Christ? I don't know what it is. Whatever God gave you, a word of encouragement, a time to pray, a currency to offer, whatever it is. If you are not able to do it, probably you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were with Jesus. That's why they were bold. They were prayed to Father. That's why they were bold. They were filled by the Holy Spirit. That's why they were bold. If you're bold, you must be able to fix the needy parts wherever it is. Let's bow down our heads, close our eyes.